Volume 44, Number 6, The New Era Magazine for June 2016. Contents. Features. Why We Serve, by Elder Dallin H. Oaks. A Great Work, and You're Doing It. Ready to Give a Blessing? In the Very Place. The Priesthood Restoration Site Restored. How to Be a Good Friend. Answers Will Come, by Elder Gary E. Stevenson. Leave Your Unique Mark. Stuck with Ben. Dad's Many Jobs. Even If You're Shy, by Elder Jose A. Teixeira. The Hardest Part of Being a Missionary. Plus, Objects from the Scriptures. From the Mission Field. Mormonade. For the Strength of Youth. To the Point. Questions and Answers. Come, Follow Me Cards. The Extra Smile. Instant Messages. From Church Leaders. And Poster. End of Contents. Read by Dwayne Case.
The Message, Why We Serve, by Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. God expects us to serve one another for the highest and best reason. Service is an imperative for those who worship Jesus Christ. To followers who were vying for prominent positions in His kingdom, the Savior taught, "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Matthew chapter 20, verse 27. On a later occasion, He spoke of ministering to the needs of the hungry, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned. He concluded that teaching with these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. In Latter-day Revelation, the Lord has commanded that we succor the weak, lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. Doctrine and Covenants, section 81, verse 5. In another section of the Doctrine and Covenants, He instructed us to be anxiously engaged in a good cause, and do many things of our own free will, and bring to pass much righteousness. Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, verse 27. Holders of the Melchizedek priesthood receive it upon a covenant to use its powers in the service of others. Indeed, service is a covenant obligation of all members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Whether our service is to our fellow man or to God, it is the same. See Mosiah chapter 2, verse 17. If we love Him, we should keep His commandments and feed His sheep. See John chapter 21, verses 16 through 17. When we think of service, we usually think of the acts of our hands. But the Scriptures teach us that the Lord looks to our thoughts as well as to our acts. One of God's earliest commandments to Israel was that they should love Him and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 13. Latter-day Revelation declares that the Lord requires not only the acts of the children of men, but the Lord requireth the heart and a willing mind. Doctrine and Covenants, section 64, verse 34. Numerous scriptures teach that our Heavenly Father knows our thoughts and the intents of our heart. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verse 16, Mosiah chapter 24, verse 12, Alma chapter 18, verse 32. The prophet Mormon taught that if our works are to be credited for good, they must be done for the right reasons. See Moroni chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. These scriptures make clear that in order to purify our service in the church and to our fellow men, it is necessary to consider not only how we serve, but also why we serve. People serve one another for different reasons, and some reasons are better than others. Perhaps none of us serves in every capacity all the time for only a single reason. Since we are imperfect beings, Most of us probably serve for a combination of reasons, and the combinations may be different from time to time as we grow spiritually. But we should all strive to serve for the reasons that are highest and best. What are some of the reasons for service? By way of illustration, and without pretending to be exhaustive, I will suggest 6 reasons. I will discuss these in ascending order from the lesser to the greater reasons for service. Some may serve for hope of earthly reward. Such a man or woman might serve in church positions or in private acts of mercy in an effort to achieve prominence or cultivate contacts that would increase income or aid in acquiring wealth. Others might serve in order to obtain worldly honors, prominence, or power. Another reason for service, probably more worthy than the first, but still in the category of service in search of earthly reward, is that motivated by a personal desire to obtain good companionship. We surely have good associations in our church service, but is that why we serve? These first 2 reasons for service are selfish and self-centered and unworthy of saints. As the Apostle Paul said, "We that are strong enough to bear the infirmities of the weak should not do so to please ourselves." Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Reasons aimed at earthly rewards are distinctly lesser in character and reward than the other reasons I will discuss. Some may serve out of fear of punishment. The Scriptures abound with descriptions of the miserable state of those who fail to follow the commandments of God. Thus, King Benjamin taught his people that the soul of the unrepentant transgressor would be filled with a lively sense of his own guilt, which doth cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord, and doth fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire, whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever. Mosiah chapter 2, verse 38. Such descriptions surely offer sufficient incentive for keeping the commandment of service. But service out of fear of punishment is a lesser motive at best. Other persons may serve out of a sense of duty or out of loyalty to friends or family or traditions. These are those I would call the good soldiers, who instinctively do what they are asked without question and sometimes without giving much thought to the reasons for their service. Such persons fill the ranks of voluntary organizations everywhere, and they do much good. We have all benefited by the good works of such persons. Those who serve out of a sense of duty or loyalty to various wholesome causes are the good and honorable men and women of the earth. Although those who serve out of fear of punishment or out of a sense of duty undoubtedly qualify for the blessings of heaven, there are still higher reasons for service. One such higher reason for service is the hope of an eternal reward. This hope, the expectation of enjoying the fruits of our labors, is one of the most powerful sources of motivation. As a reason for service, it necessarily involves faith in God and in the fulfillment of His prophecies. The Scriptures are rich in promises of eternal rewards. For example, in a revelation given through the prophet Joseph Smith in June 1829, the Lord said, "If you keep my commandments and endure to the end, you shall have eternal life. Which gift is the greatest of all the gifts of God?" Doctrine and Covenants, section 14, verse 7. The last motive I will discuss is, in my opinion, the highest reason of all. In its relationship to service, it is what the Scriptures call a more excellent way, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Charity is the pure love of Christ, Moroni chapter 7, verse 47. The Book of Mormon teaches us that this virtue is the greatest of all, Moroni chapter 7, verse 46. The Apostle Paul affirmed and illustrated that truth in his great teaching about the reasons for service. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. We know from these inspired words that even the most extreme acts of service, such as giving all of our goods to feed the poor, profit us nothing unless our service is motivated by the pure love of Christ. It is not enough to serve God with all of our might and strength. He who looks into our hearts and knows our minds demands more than this. In order to stand blameless before God at the last day, we must also serve Him with all our heart and mind. I know that God expects us to work to purify our hearts and our thoughts so that we may serve one another for the highest and best reason, the pure love of Christ. Note, from an October 1984 General Conference address. End of the message, Why We Serve, by Elder Dallin H. Oaks of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by David Shaw.
Objects from the Scriptures, Refiner's Fire and Fuller's Soap. In comparing Himself to these two things, the Lord teaches us a lot about how He purifies us. But who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. A fuller of cloth. A fuller's job was to cleanse and whiten cloth. In Jerusalem, the cleansing process took place in a fuller's field outside the city because of the smell. Dirt and oils were removed from the wool so that it would be pure white and ready to be dyed if desired. Soap contained alkaline substances such as sodium carbonate or potassium carbonate. The word alkali comes from kali, the Arabic word for the saltwort or glasswort plant, whose ashes were used for soap. These chemicals remove oil and the dirt that clings to it by combining with the oil molecules to make them water-soluble. For many centuries, the process for making soap was a closely guarded secret among select Jewish families. With the cloth soaking in soap and water, the fullers beat or stamped it to remove the impurities. The Hebrew word for fuller comes from a root meaning to tread. A refiner of silver. Step 1. A refiner extracted silver from ores with lead, such as lead sulfide or galena. Step 2. He heated the ore in a fire and sifted the lead out of the ashes. Step 3. He placed the lead in a dish known as a cupel, which was made of bone ash or clay containing calcium carbonate, and heated it in a furnace to between 1,600 and 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit, 900 to 1,000 degrees Celsius. Step 4. When the metal reached the right temperature, the refiner introduced oxygen by blowing air over it through a bellows. Step 5. Litharge, or silver dross, would form on the surface of the molten metal, and the refiner would blow or scrape it off, leaving pure silver. Litharge was also absorbed into the cupel as the lead reacted with the calcium carbonate. Step 6. A refiner would usually apply this process twice, reintroducing lead to the silver so that newly formed litharge could remove any remaining impurities. The process was delicate, requiring just the right temperature and just the right amount of lead. The refiner would often know he had achieved pure silver by seeing its unmistakably pure glowing light. What we can learn. The Lord purifies us. Like clean white cloth or brightly shining silver, the end product of our purification is something beautiful and valuable, a soul perfected in virtue and holiness. We can attain this state only with the Lord's help and in His way. The purification process can be harsh and difficult. The trials of this life are not only unavoidable, but also necessary. See Dallin H. Oaks, April 2016 General Conference. We must be willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon us, Mosiah chapter 3, verse 19, to become like Him. The Lord is with us through our trials. The refiner of silver and the fuller of cloth could not set their processes in motion, walk away, and return later when it was finished. They had to be there at every stage and see it through to the end. Likewise, the Lord is not distant from us in our trials, but is intimately engaged in our lives. Sidebar: Prepare to Meet God, by Elder Quentin L. Cook of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. There are many kinds of challenges. Some give us necessary experiences. Adverse results in this mortal life are not evidence of lack of faith or of an imperfection in our Father in Heaven's overall plan. The refiner's fire is real, and qualities of character and righteousness that are forged in the furnace of affliction perfect and purify us and prepare us to meet God. From The Songs They Could Not Sing, Ensign, November 2011, page 106. End of the section, Objects from the Scriptures, Refiner's Fire and Fuller's Soap, read by Terrell Williams.
From the Mission Field, A Soul Crying Out, by Stephen Dugdale. He didn't look like a pleasant man to talk to. Part of me was scared, but another part really wanted to talk to him. I had the opportunity to serve as a missionary in Catania, Italy. At one point, we hit a rough spot in the work. We'd had a whole week of pretty much everything going wrong, and each day was a test of whether or not we would retain good spirits, keep a smile on, and continue trying hard. One evening, we were determined to change the flow of things. We went around talking to people in a park near our house, and we saw this guy sitting on a bench with his head down and a cigarette in his mouth. He was dressed in black from head to toe and wore the hood of his big puffy jacket over his head. He did not look like a very pleasant man to talk to. I looked at him, my companion looked at him, we looked at each other and back at him. Elder Farley asked me, "Have we talked with him before?" "I think we have, because I really think I know him," I responded. "Yeah, me too," Elder Farley said. So we started walking toward him. Part of me was scared because he was just not a person I would normally talk to, but another part really wanted to talk to him. "Good evening, how are you?" we asked. He looked up with darkened eyes as if to say, "Who disturbs my slumber?" Then very softly he said, "Good evening." We introduced ourselves as missionaries, and he quickly told us that he was atheist and didn't believe in anything. We asked him why, which I think caught him by surprise. "Well, because I lost my mom, dad, sister, and niece all in the same month, and I've lived a terrible lonely life because of it. Religion didn't do anything but make it worse for me." We asked him if he knew where his loved ones were. "In Catania Cemetery, where they have been for a long time," he responded. We explained to him the spirit world and the resurrection. We told him that right now we are each a spirit and a body, and that death is merely a temporary separation between the spirit and the body. We told him that his family members were just waiting for him until they could all be reunited with their bodies and live together for eternity. He looked at us confused and said, "I didn't understand any of that. Could you repeat everything?" So we repeated everything. Then he raised an eyebrow in confusion and said, "Wait, I'm a spirit and a body, and my family is just waiting for me and learning right now?" We read him several scriptures from Alma chapter 40 and other chapters, and he looked at us and asked, "So why have I never heard this before?" I don't think I had ever met a more truly humble person in my life. This man had been so lost for such a long time, so confused, so lonely. He took in everything we said, telling us that he understood very little of it because it was all stuff he had never heard before, but he liked everything. We taught him about how we can get answers through prayer. He hadn't prayed in over 30 years, and the last time had been a recited prayer in church when he was a child. After we had talked about answers from the Spirit, he asked us what the Spirit feels like. Since it can be different for everyone, we both shared what it feels like for us. I told him that to me, it feels like getting a hug from your mom after you haven't seen her for a long time. I felt impressed to promise him that he could and would feel that same thing, a feeling like a hug from his mom, who had been missing from his life for a long, long time. We asked him if we could pray with him. He was really confused and asked, "Now?" Here in the park? We can pray whenever, wherever we want, I told him. God wants to hear from us, and he is especially anxious to hear from you because he hasn't heard from you in a long time. He had never heard a prayer before that wasn't a memorized prayer to a saint, so he was pretty eager to see how it worked. We bowed our heads, and my companion said the prayer for our new friend Alfio, and asked for blessings, help, and comfort for him. He asked for Alfio to feel an answer that his family was all right, and that God really exists. We finished our prayer, and Alfio looked at us with gigantic eyes. I must tell you something, he said. I am not a person who lies, especially about something like this. I feel like I just got a huge hug from my mother. I haven't gotten a hug from anyone in a long, long time. That felt so good. I want to know how I can feel that again, because I want more hugs like that. The next day we met again. Alfio sat down next to us on the same bench and said, Elders, my entire life I have walked with my hood up and my head down, staring at the ground. I have never, ever walked with my head up. Ever since that prayer, I have walked around with my head up and I look at everything. This world is beautiful. Needless to say, we continued working with Alfio to bring more hugs, more light, and more looking up into his life. The scary man on the bench who looked like he would hate us was really a soul crying out, begging to feel his Heavenly Father's love again. Stephen Dugdale lives in Missouri, USA. Sidebar: Belonging to God's family. All people are children of God, your brothers and sisters. God loves them just as he loves you. Many of these people are searching for purpose in life. They are concerned for their families. They need the sense of belonging that comes from the knowledge that they are children of God, members of his eternal family. From Preach My Gospel, A Guide to Missionary Service, 2004, page 1. End of the article, A Soul Crying Out, by Stephen Dugdale, read by Wes Nelson.
Mormon Ad. This month's Mormon Ad depicts a butterfly just emerging from its cocoon. The caption reads, Just Wait. Be patient with yourself as you strive to become what Heavenly Father knows you can become. See Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, April 2016 General Conference. End of this month's Mormon Ad, read by Levi Williams.
For the strength of youth, lots of hands, plenty of help. Everyone is needed in the work of God. You know the work of the priesthood involves everybody. See A Great Work and You're Doing It in this issue for more. Check out what these young women and young men have to say about how they help in this great work. What can you do this week? Sidebar: This is our work. As men and women, sisters and brothers, sons and daughters of God, we move forward together. This is our opportunity, our responsibility, and our blessing. This is our destiny, to prepare the kingdom of God for the return of the Savior. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Power in the Priesthood, Ensign, November 2013, page 95.
For a personal progress project, I made goodie baskets for some of the priesthood holders and women who were great examples to me. I enjoyed doing this. We can participate in the work of the priesthood by serving others, teaching the gospel, or even cleaning the church. These all show that you support the priesthood. Kaylin W., age 14, Georgia, USA.
Every time we do the work of the Lord, we're participating in the work of the priesthood, as its purpose is to bring souls to Christ to receive his gospel. I do this as I find my ancestors' names to take to the temple so they can receive essential priesthood ordinances. This blesses my life as I have greater protection from the adversary. I've also done things as simple as giving out a pass-along card, inviting someone to church, or volunteering at my brother's school. As we look for opportunities to serve each other each day, we're participating in the work of the priesthood, for which Heavenly Father will bless us. Sarah H., age 14, Perth, Australia.
A few years ago, I made friends with a nice girl
and I wanted to introduce her to the church. I started out by inviting her to primary activities. After we turned 12, she came to Mutual with me. Then, one day, I felt prompted to invite her to church. I prayed to calm my nervousness. Soon after that, she was coming to church with me often. This experience was such a blessing in my life because I see how much Heavenly Father cares for her and all of His children. She's been coming since then, and we all love her. You never know what a simple prompting will turn into. I encourage everyone to follow those promptings and help participate in the priesthood work in small and simple ways. Abby D., 13, Idaho, USA.
I participate in the work of the priesthood by serving as a home teacher with my father. One way we serve our home teaching families is by administering priesthood blessings. Though I cannot yet directly participate in the ordinance, I enjoy witnessing the administration of the blessing and therefore the service rendered to our families. Throughout Jesus Christ's life, all He did was serve others. By continually looking for ways to serve and bless those around you, you will receive true joy. I know this to be true because the Holy Spirit has testified this to me. The 13th article of faith says that we believe in doing good to all men, so if we strive to do good and to serve others, then we will be eternally blessed. Stephen M., 15, Oregon, USA.
I can help in the work of the priesthood by setting an example of God's standard. We young women can encourage young men to stay worthy of the priesthood and stand united as Zion's youth in latter days. This has blessed my life by helping me grow closer to my Father in heaven and by helping me better understand my divine role as a future mother in Zion. Abigail C., 14, Texas, USA.
A friend in my ward was less active. He was having family problems and stopped coming to church and Mutual. One week, another friend and I went to invite him to church. He said he didn't want to come, but we kept at it every week. More people from our quorum started joining us, and we had 2 to 5 people every week inviting him to church. After a year of invitations, he came with us. He has been coming to church more than before and back to Mutual activities. Never give up because the best things take time. Trent D., 16, from Utah, USA.
Sidebar: This Is Our Work by Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. As men and women, sisters and brothers, sons and daughters of God, we move forward together. This is our opportunity, our responsibility, and our blessing. This is our destiny, to prepare the kingdom of God for the return of the Savior. Elder Neil L. Anderson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Power in the Priesthood, Ensign, November 2013, page 95.
End of the article. Lots of hands, plenty of help.
A Great Work, and You're Doing It, by David Dixon, Church Magazines. You're part of something big. Heads up, this question is for young men and young women, so no fair tuning out once you read the subject. Imagine your favorite smiley emoticon here. The question: what comes to mind when you hear the phrase, the work of the priesthood? Do you imagine a bunch of guys hefting a piano from a moving truck to a second-floor apartment? A group of deacons passing the sacrament? Or do you instead envision much grander things, such as the creation of worlds without number? See Moses chapter 1, verse 33. Those are indeed examples of the work of the priesthood. But what about this situation? Let's say your friend just had the worst day ever at school. You decide to send her a quick text of encouragement. Does that also fit under work of the priesthood? Absolutely. And that applies whether or not you actually hold the priesthood. As we learn in the Come Follow Me lessons, the work of the priesthood includes more than the duties of priesthood holders. It is God's work, the work of blessing and exalting His children, accomplished by His covenant-keeping children. Women are essential in accomplishing the work of the priesthood. Help is on the way. One way to bless the lives of others is through service. Let's not get hung up, though, on the first thoughts that tend to come to mind with that word. We often think of service as something we do with our hands, even better if it requires work gloves and almost worn-out blue jeans, rake, shovel, brownies after the activity. The truth is, service opportunities come in all shapes, sizes, and flavors. Reading a book to an eager sibling is service. Lending a listening ear to a friend with a lot on his mind is service. So is praying for someone in need. President Thomas S. Monson said, "You can never love the Lord until you serve Him by serving His people." When we obey God's commandments, including His commandment to serve one another, we feel greater love for those around us, and we feel more of God's love for them, too. That's a wonderful truth because the opportunity to serve comes often and in many ways. Elder Dallin H. Oakes of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has said that Latter-day Saint volunteers are in great demand in education, local government, charitable causes, and countless other efforts. The world needs you in God's work, and that's no small statement. You fit right in. When you hear about the work of the priesthood, remember that you have a big part to play in that work. Share a smile. Share your talents. Build up those around you and help lead them back to God and the ordinances He wants all of us to receive. It's the most important work we can do. Music download. For some musical inspiration on service, download the song "It's Not About You" from the 2016 Mutual Theme album at pressforward.lds.org. End of the article, "A Great Work, and You're Doing It," by David Dixon. Read by Scott Christopher.
Ready to give a blessing? Opportunities to Serve Came Sooner Than I Expected, by Carl Applegarth. A few weeks before leaving on my mission to Ecuador, I was ordained an elder and received all the responsibilities that come with the Melchizedek priesthood. Soon afterward, my mom and I were visiting some family members, and my uncle gave me a white missionary handbook, saying that I would soon be needing it. I thought he was referring to my mission, only weeks away. But that night, my uncle asked me to assist in giving a blessing to my aunt, who was sick. I was surprised at the invitation, but knew I now had the authority to administer to the sick, and even more, to help my aunt, who was in need. I immediately read how to give a blessing in my newly acquired handbook and was able to carry out my first priesthood blessing, feeling truly grateful in this new capacity to serve others. I assumed that was all I'd be needed for in giving blessings before my mission, but the next day came the most unexpected phone call of my life. It was my mom, who had been trimming some old tree branches at my grandma's house. She'd fallen, twisted her knee, and now could not get up because of the pain. Instantly, I sprinted from my uncle's house to go help. When I got there, I helped my mom up, and we slowly walked inside my grandma's house so that mom could sit down. Then came the request I will never forget. My mom asked me for a blessing. I, being only an 18-year-old teenager, but also being a newly ordained elder, could accept that call to serve for the second time that week. The blessing finished with everyone in tears and my mom feeling much better. I am forever grateful to know that I am a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and have received the priesthood authority to act in His name and bless others. I'm grateful I was worthy and ready to serve my family in a time of need. I know that as a holder of God's priesthood, I will continue to receive opportunities to serve and bless the lives of others with these new and sacred responsibilities that He has entrusted to me. Elder Carl Applegarth is from Missouri, USA, and is currently serving a mission in Ecuador.
Sidebar: The Joy of Serving by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. Let us embrace and understand the wonder and privilege of the priesthood. Let us accept and love the responsibilities we are asked to fulfill, responsibilities in our homes and in our church units, no matter how large or small they may be. Let us constantly increase in righteousness, dedication, and priesthood service. Let us find the joy of serving in the priesthood. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, The Joy of the Priesthood, Ensign, November 2012, page 59.
End of the article, Ready to Give a Blessing? By Carl Applegarth. Read by Paul Woodward and Ethan Nelson.
In the Very Place, by Gary L. Boatwright, Jr. It was hot and humid, and I could hardly work. I needed a priesthood blessing. In June 2015, I had the opportunity to work at the priesthood restoration site in Pennsylvania, USA. I don't remember specifically what I was asked to do when I first got there, but I remember being hot and dripping in sweat. Living in the western United States, I'm used to hot summer days, but not humid ones. As I worked, sweat poured from my head, my clothes were sticking to me, and I felt myself getting weaker by the minute. But knowing I had 5 days of work ahead of me, I pushed on. By lunchtime, I was physically exhausted, but I knew something else was happening to me. I was nauseated and probably dehydrated. I'd been working all morning, sweating like I never had before, and hadn't had anything to drink since breakfast. I walked to a cooler, pulled out a couple of water bottles, and drank. I could feel my body thanking me for the long overdue water, but the refreshing feeling was short-lived. Maybe I need more, I thought. So I pulled a third bottle out and drank more water. Big mistake. As I finished off the last bottle, I immediately felt worse. I went into the Smith home and found a bench where I could lie down. Closing my eyes, I prayed that I would feel better. Fortunately, the lunch hour gave me a short break, even though I didn't want anything to eat. We returned to the site with everyone rested, fed, and ready for more work, except for me. I began to question myself. Why did I come? Then I heard someone ask, "Do you want a blessing?" Realizing that I wasn't going to get better on my own, I replied, "I do." We walked into the reconstructed Smith home. I sat on a chair, and the men in our group gathered around me. As I felt the weight of their hands on my head, an overwhelming sense of gratitude filled my heart. The Spirit whispered to me, "You are in a holy place." My thoughts went to the building I was in. In this space, the prophet Joseph Smith translated a significant portion of the Book of Mormon. In this space, the prophet and Oliver Cowdery discussed the need for baptism for the remission of sins. In this space, these two young men, seeking inspiration from God, decided to go to the nearby woods to pray for guidance and revelation. Heavenly Father not only heard their prayer, but also immediately answered it. Joseph Smith recalled, "While we were thus employed, praying and calling upon the Lord, a messenger from heaven descended in a cloud of light, and having laid his hands upon us, he ordained us, saying, 'Upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys of the ministering of angels, and of the gospel of repentance, and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. And this shall never be taken again from the earth, until the sons of Levi do offer again an offering unto the Lord in righteousness.'" See Joseph Smith History 1, verses 68 and 69. God sent John the Baptist, who conferred priesthood authority and commanded the two to baptize each other. This event was the first of many in which priesthood authority and keys would be restored to the earth by heavenly messengers. As my friend said, "Amen," I realized that what I had just experienced had happened because of a conversation between Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery in that very same space in May 1829. I don't remember what was said in the blessing. I wasn't immediately healed, but I do know that I was blessed. In the very place where the priesthood of God began to be restored, the priesthood that blesses the lives of millions of people around the world, God blessed me with a reassurance that the holy priesthood is once again upon the earth. With this reassurance came a strengthened testimony that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, translated by his prophet, Joseph Smith, Jr. I know that this site is more than the two reconstructed homes. It's more than the exhibits in the visitor center. It's more than the church's investment of time and money to make it an official historic site. It is the place where the priesthood of God began to be restored. The priesthood that blesses the lives of millions of people around the world. Gary L. Boatwright, Jr. lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, in the very place. Read by Wes Nelson.
The Priesthood Restoration Site, restored. Imagine yourself traveling back in time to visit the actual place where the Aaronic Priesthood was restored. What would it be like there? Since we don't have any time machines available, here's just a glimpse of what it was like based on photos of the Priesthood Restoration Site in Harmony, Pennsylvania, USA, where everything has been carefully restored to look as close as possible to how it would have looked in the 1800s. Did you know that Emma Smith grew up in a fairly wealthy family? See photos, bottom left and middle. Have you heard the story of Joseph Smith hiding the golden plates in a barrel of beans? See photo, bottom right. Do you know the story of how the priesthood was restored when Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery knelt to pray in the Pennsylvania woods? See photo, right. See also Doctrine and Covenants, section 13. A cherished event. To each of us, the restoration of the Aaronic priesthood to Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith by John the Baptist is most significant. Likewise, the restoration of the Melchizedek priesthood to Joseph and Oliver by Peter, James, and John is a cherished event. President Thomas S. Monson, The Priesthood, A Sacred Gift. Ensign, May 2015, page 88. Check out more stories and information about the Priesthood Restoration Site at lds.org/go/restoration-ne-616. End of the article, The Priesthood Restoration Site Restored, read by Natalie Moore.
How to Be a Good Friend, by David Morales. We all want to feel included. Here's what you can do if you or someone else feels left out. I began investigating the church as a teenager, but I stopped attending the Sunday meetings because I felt excluded by many of the youth. Sometime later, one of those youth invited me to a church activity. I accepted and liked the activities because they were things I enjoyed doing, acting, playing basketball, and running. As I continued to attend activities, I got to know the youth and realized that many of them went to my school. With time, I was able to develop friendships with young men and young women who had the same standards that I live by. I am grateful that someone invited me to a church activity, and I am grateful that I accepted. Have you ever felt like I did, left out or like you didn't fit in? Or have you known someone who didn't feel accepted and didn't have many friends? Whether at school, at church, or in some other place, most people have felt that way at some time in their lives. How to make good friends. It hurts to be left out, but being upset or holding a grudge won't help you feel better. Instead, try doing these things. Participate in church activities. These are good opportunities to surround yourself with people who respect your standards. Learn and develop skills. Joining student associations, sports teams, or clubs is a good way to get to know people who share interests similar to yours. Don't always wait for other people to ask you to be their friend. Introduce yourself to others. Be the best person you can be and maintain your standards. You will find friends who appreciate you for your character and the light you radiate. Spend time with your family. You may realize that some of your best friends are found in your own home. How to include others. Sometimes it may seem difficult to leave our comfort zone and be friendly to other people, but as we remember that we are all children of God, we will see the importance of helping others. Here are some ideas. Speak to new people at school and at church. Introduce them to your friends. Invite someone who needs a friend to a school or church activity. Confront with kindness and patience people who intentionally make others feel unwelcome. Sit next to someone who is alone or invite him or her to sit with you and your friends. Pray to Heavenly Father when you don't know how to help someone. He knows perfectly what that person needs to be happy and can help you to offer that help. David Morales lives in Santa Cruz, Bolivia.
Sidebar: Be considerate to others. I would hope that we would strive always to be considerate and to be sensitive to the thoughts and feelings and circumstances of those around us. Let us not demean or belittle. Rather, let us be compassionate and encouraging. President Thomas S. Monson, Love, the Essence of the Gospel, Ensign, May 2014, page 93.
End of the article, How to Be a Good Friend, read by Ben Cummins and Levi Williams.
Answers will come. Elder Stevenson, a new member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, knows that patience and hard work enable us to see God's hand in all things. The Japan Fukuoka Mission. I knew the call came from God, but how was I ever going to learn the language? That question ran through the heart of Gary E. Stevenson, who was in his first year of college when he received his mission call. I felt anxious about learning Japanese, he recalls, and my concern continued to mount in the Missionary Training Center. I knew I would have to rely on the Lord, and I hoped I could be equal to the challenge. After about 6 weeks, fervent prayer and diligent study led the young elder to a sense of peace that the Lord would bless him to learn Japanese, but not without hard work. This taught me that the gift of tongues is like faith and works and other gospel principles, he says. After you have done all you can do, then you are endowed with a blessing. With time and effort, his language ability increased. He served faithfully, learned to communicate well, and developed a love for the culture and the people. Today, he sees many reasons why he was called to serve in Asia and to learn Japanese. Anchored in the Gospel. Gary Evans Stevenson was born on August 6, 1955, and raised in Cache Valley, Utah, USA. One of four children, he says, my mother and father anchored our home in the teachings of the Gospel. It was the foundation of our lives. The children also learned to work and to do so without complaining. Elder Stevenson recalls, I remember my father saying more than once, don't you realize a shovel isn't something to lean on? As an Aaronic priesthood bearer, young Gary regularly joined with Quorum members to assist the widows in the ward. His father was the bishop, and Gary often accompanied him on visits to the widows. I always felt good afterward because we had helped someone, he remembers. Faith and work go together. After his mission, Gary met Lisa Jean Higley during an Old Testament class at the Logan, Utah Institute of Religion at Utah State University. She is the sunshine in and of my life, he says. They were married in the Idaho Falls, Idaho Temple in 1979 and became the parents of four sons, Craig, Brian, Brett, and Kyle. The family shares a love for outdoor activities and water sports. As a university student, Gary also developed a passion for church history, studying the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, and delving into historic journals and family histories. He took particular interest in Joseph Smith and his family, the Whitmer family, Oliver Cowdery, and Martin Harris. He researched the translation and publication of the various editions of the Book of Mormon. Once again, he learned that faith and hard work go hand in hand. Every answer to every gospel question does not come immediately, he counsels. The Lord expects us to read, study, ponder, and pray. And when we do this with faith and a righteous desire, over time, a sweet witness will come. While at the university, Gary and two lifelong friends started selling gift accessories imported from Asia. This evolved into a business that sold fitness products and that eventually employed more than 2,500 people. Gary continued using his language skills, and his business required regular travel to Asia, which he now refers to as his second home. Continued service. In 2004, Elder Stevenson was called as president of the Japan Nagoya Mission. In 2008, he was called to the 70 and assigned to the Asia North Area Presidency. In March 2011, an earthquake and tsunami struck Japan, killing 20,000, displacing thousands, and destroying 550,000 homes. Elder Stevenson, as area president, worked closely with local priesthood leaders and community officials to provide help and comfort. Over and over again, our hearts were touched, as we witness the healing balm of our Savior's love, he says. Called as presiding bishop in 2012, he continued to succor the weak, lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 81, Verse 5. Then, just before the October 2015 General Conference, President Thomas S. Monson extended a call from the Lord to Gary E. Stevenson to serve in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Elder Stevenson felt overwhelmed, but President Monson calmly told him, "The Lord will qualify those whom he calls." And because Elder Stevenson has learned to see the hand of the Lord in all things, he is prepared to be a special witness of the name of Christ in all the world. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 107, Verse 23. End of the article, Answers Will Come. Read by David Shaw.
Leave Your Unique Mark by Brittany Beatty, Church Magazines. Imagine opening up a bag of Skittles only to find a single color. Your rainbow of fruit flavors would be a pretty dull rainbow. What if your spice cabinet had only Cajun seasoning? Let's hope nobody in your family gets acid reflux from spicy foods. Think about what you'd do if you opened up Spotify to discover that all your favorite songs have been reduced to a single note. Bye-bye, melody. Hello, middle C, and a pretty boring dance session. With things like that, it's easy to see why having just one option doesn't make much sense or isn't very interesting. We know that variety makes a big difference there. But when we look at ourselves, sometimes we forget that differences are good. We start comparing ourselves with others or trying to be like everyone else just to fit in. We think we need to be the strawberry flavor in the Skittles bag because it's everyone's favorite. Or we don't want to be the salt in the spice rack because it's so ordinary, forgetting that it's oh so essential. And what if we feel like G sharp, who doesn't get nearly as much attention as middle C? In every case, it's good to remember that it's the combination of all the different flavors or notes that makes the whole package rock. Maybe that's one reason why Heavenly Father has given us a unique set of gifts and interests, because He knows it's important for all of us to be different. Our diversity and individuality can create some pretty great combinations in helping each other return back to Him. If you think about it, we all need something different to strengthen us. So our differences mean that Heavenly Father, who wants us to help one another, can let each of us help Him in different ways to meet everyone's needs. See 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When we learn to embrace what makes us unique and then choose to use those gifts to grow closer to God, serve Him, and bless others, then together we can create a pretty cool package of Skittles, a super tasty spice cabinet, and the number one song on the charts. Just imagine the difference our differences can make in the world. Your personal spin. When you think about your daily activities, rather than trying to do things the way others are doing them, think about what your individual strengths can bring. That starts with knowing what your gifts and talents are. After all, there's no one right way to plan your upcoming club meeting. And if you're setting up a service activity for Mutual, then raking leaves isn't the only way to help Sister Scott, a widow down the street, especially if you're allergic to leaves. She may appreciate your funny jokes, violin solos, or time spent painting together just as much as a leafless yard. Give yourself permission to get creative in how you approach your day and week. Try writing down a list of your interests, gifts, and strengths. What makes you, you? Then think about everything you need to do this week. Looking at your list of interests and strengths, see how those unique characteristics can help you complete your to-do list in a way that's uniquely you. Check out the chart on the next page to see how several people might approach the same task with their own personal spin. Identifying your gifts. Sometimes it's hard to identify what your strengths are, but a few ideas can help. Think about what things make you happy. Ask others, especially your parents and bishop, what they see as your strengths. Look for traits discussed in your patriarchal blessing or other priesthood blessings. Notice what compliments you receive most from friends, teachers, or strangers. Pray to Heavenly Father to help you identify your gifts. School rocks your world. You don't cringe when today's quiz requires a lot of memorization because data is your thing. Cheer others up. Memorize scriptures or uplifting quotes that you can share with others who answer meh when you ask how they're doing. Share the gospel. Study church history on LDS.org and in DNC seminary manuals, and use your knowledge to answer others' questions about LDS history or to clarify misconceptions. Serve your community. Did you hear about a friend who wants to clean up the city park? Help him gather some facts about the environment to strengthen his proposal to the city council. Study the scriptures. There are so many connections to build. Jot down similar topics or principles you discover and make note of all the cool patterns there are to explore. Help your family. Little sis is having a hard time with her geology homework. Now she has an instant tutor at home. Plan a school activity. Some people cringe at having to figure out how much food to buy or what activities would interest others. Your quick surveys and analysis will turn the guesswork into genius plans. You love making people smile. You don't have to fake it till you make it because you're genuinely happy and you want others to feel the same. Cheer others up. This one's easy for you. Spend a few extra minutes with friends or family members who are feeling down. Your optimism or classic jokes are sure to bring a smile. Share the gospel. If the gospel makes you happy, let others know why you've always got a smile on your face. See 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Serve the community. Say hello to people you pass. Play peekaboo with children in front of you in line. Give a sincere compliment. Little things can have a big effect. Study the scriptures. Since you love joy, take note of everything in the scriptures that brings people happiness, along with what doesn't. You'll build a great collection of the blessings of gospel living. Help your family. When someone is sad, give a hug. If people are bored during chore time, start singing your favorite song and see if you can get them to dance along while they dust. Plan a school activity. With all the time spent planning school events, you want people to show up and have fun. Spread your excitement about the activities and build momentum so people want to come. Your notebooks are covered with drawings. Art is your thing. Sketching, photo editing, graphic design, creativity moves you in a visual way. Cheer others up. Create a funny, inspiring, or happy message and send it their way. Share the gospel. Pair a scripture or conference quote with a cool image and then share it on social media. You might even create a social media page specifically for posting gospel messages. Serve your community. A lot of nonprofits or community programs need volunteer designers to create flyers or newsletters. Volunteering can help you build an art portfolio for future careers, too. Study the scriptures. Bring scripture stories to life by drawing them. You might even be able to create your own coloring books for younger siblings or the primary children in your ward. Help your family. Beautify your house. Create photo collages of family memories or make motivational posters to hang in the bathroom to help family members start their day with a smile. Plan a school activity. Posters are a must. Come to the rescue of the student body officers with your superhero art skills. You can make anything work again. You know why things work the way they work. Somebody's equipment just broke? No problem. You've got this. Designing your own robot? Done. Cheer others up. A small handmade gift can go a long way. So can taking their minds off their troubles by teaching them your latest trick. Share the gospel. When you use your skills to help others and they thank you, after saying you're welcome, try adding, "Just doing my part as a follower of Jesus Christ." It might lead to cool gospel conversations. Serve your community. Keep your eyes open for needed repairs in city parks, neighborhood houses, or offices, and then offer your services. Study the Scriptures. Design a program or app to remind you to study the Scriptures each day. Help your family. There's usually no shortage of to-do lists for small repairs at home. Surprise everyone by tackling a few items yourself throughout the week, and then enjoy the extra weekend time you'll all have together when you would have been doing the work. Plan a school activity. Nearly every activity requires a little building, programming, or creation. You can lend a hand, literally. To you, PE stands for personal enjoyment. You're always the first one to gym class or on the court. Your dream job includes anything but sitting behind a desk. Cheer others up. Exercise is a great way to cure the blues. Invite them to play sports or take a walk. Share the gospel. Invite a friend to church sports or outdoor mutual activities. They might meet other LDS youth, feel the joy of the gospel, and want to know more. Serve your community. Help people get active and become healthier. Organize a fun run for your community or put together a softball tournament for neighborhood families. Study the Scriptures. Exercise energizes you, so consider exercising before scripture time to help you be more alert as you study. Help your family. Mom's got a lot of chores. Help her with ones that get you up and moving, or help your brother meet his PE goals by training with him to make it more fun. Plan a school activity. Do student officers need flyers delivered to local neighborhoods? Make door-to-door drop-offs part of your running routes this week. Remember, Heavenly Father has given us certain gifts, but He always wants us to keep developing more gifts and talents to increase our skills, to become more like Him, and to better help us help others. See D&C 46, verse 8. Visit the LDS Youth Instagram account to find out what gifts make Hannah unique, pictured at the left. End of the article, Leave Your Unique Mark. Read by Shauna Thompson.
Dad's Many Jobs. Who does your dad get to be today? By Bethany Bartholomew. Ever ask your dad what he does for work? Did he tell you he was an adventure tour guide? An official food taster? What about a dragon slayer? Not all dads get to do the same things each day, but take a peek into some of these jobs' descriptions. You might be surprised how many of them describe what your dad does each day. Official food taster. Whether it looks delicious or strangely suspicious, 5-day-old leftovers, anyone? Dad is usually willing to try it, and he can be a great resource when you want to make a new recipe. If your dad served a mission or lived outside the country for work, ask him if he has any great recipes of his own from those places. He might be able to help you make something from a different part of the world. Adventure tour guide. Dad can be your best friend and your best motivator. He knows just how to guide you through the adventures of life. He may challenge you to try new things. He might take you out into the wilderness, coach your soccer team, or help you through some English homework. This week, take time to write down some of your favorite dad advice. Maybe even ask him what some of his dad's best advice was for him growing up. Part-time superhero. Dad may not be able to fly or lift entire buildings by himself, but his daily doses of public service still make a big impact on those he can help. Visiting neighbors, serving in church callings, volunteer coaching for the city baseball team, Dad does a lot. Ask him if there's any way you can help him out. Who knows? Maybe he needs a trusty sidekick, some coaching advice, or even just a reminder to buy ice cream for a family who could use a little pick-me-up. Experimental researcher. Dad has unlimited nuggets of wisdom in many different categories, and much of it comes from personal experience. He might teach you what you should say, when you ask someone out on a date for the first time. Or he might teach you how to slow dance so you won't be too nervous at your first steak dance. Ask your dad about his life, his accomplishments, his successes, and even the things he's tried that didn't work out so well. You could learn a lot from his life lessons. Businessman. Dad is co-CEO with mom in their home-run business called, well, Home and Family. Dad is a great resource of information on all things financial. He can give you valuable advice about money, from how to save up for your first bike to how to better budget for tithing each month. Occupational specialist. Many dads spend a lot of their time working full-time outside the home. If your dad is working, studying for a degree or even a second or third degree, or simply helping you with your math homework, give your dad a great big thank you for all his hard work for you and others. Construction worker. From the birdhouse to the back porch, dad can build anything. Well, almost anything. Some dads like to build computers. Some like to build tool sheds. And some like to build friendships. What can you and your dad build together, whether he's at home or far away? Dragon slayer. Okay, maybe not actual dragons. But dad is usually very good at raiding the kingdom, aka the house, of all things pesky, creepy, and crawly. Whether it's helping coax a lizard back out into the yard or handing him the tissue when there's a spider to slay, how can you help your dad in his epic quest against multi-legged invaders? Bethany Bartholomew lives in Utah, USA.
Sidebar. A father who loves. Father, like mother, is ever willing to sacrifice his own comfort for that of his children. Daily he toils to provide the necessities of life, never complaining, ever concerned for the well-being of his family. This love for children, this desire to see them well and happy, is a constant in a time of change. President Thomas S. Monson, An Attitude of Gratitude, Ensign, May 1992, page 59.
End of the article, Dad's Many Jobs, read by Salem Tullis and Scott Moore.
Stuck with Ben. My friend said he was weird. Now he was my class partner. This would be interesting. Name withheld. When I walked into my 10th grade biology class the first day, Mitch and Amanda were standing near the front of the room over by the wall. I hurried over to visit with them. You're stuck with Ben. Amanda motioned to a list on the wall and told who our class partners would be for the semester. Who's Ben? I asked as I glanced over the list. That's Ben. Mitch pointed toward the back of the room to a boy with curly red hair and glasses. He was staring at the floor. What's wrong with him? I asked softly. Watch this. Mitch said. He quickly made 5 or 6 spitballs and aimed them in Ben's direction. One of them hit Ben in the head. He didn't even look up. Stop that, I said. It's mean. Oh, Ben doesn't care, Amanda said. He's always like that. He lives in his own world, oblivious to everyone. The bell rang, and we took our seats. I looked back at Ben. He still hadn't moved. Mr. Davis stood at the front of the room. Have you all seen the class list? He asked. Now I want you to find your partners and sit together. That will be your assigned seat for the semester. I picked up my books and headed toward the back of the room. Hi, I said. Ben stared at the floor. Are you Ben? I asked. There was a long pause.
Yeah,
he muttered, still looking down. I'm Beth. I guess we're partners. He almost looked up.
Hi,
he said. We both sat silent for a few minutes. Then I noticed a book on his desk. It was one I had always wanted to read. Hey, are you reading that? I asked. Ben didn't say anything. Would you mind if I looked at it? Ben half glanced up, and tossed the book to me. I leafed through it for a few minutes. I've always wanted to read this. Is it any good? I asked.
Yeah,
Ben answered quietly. I thanked Ben and gave the book back. As class went on, I asked Ben a few more questions, but I got very little response. Finally, after what seemed like an eternity, the bell rang. Well, I guess I'll see you tomorrow, I said. Ben muttered something, and I picked up my books and walked out of class. As the semester went on, I talked to Ben every day. He never said much, but little by little, I began to notice changes. First, the snickers became less common. Ben actually looked at me instead of the floor when I asked him questions. He always completed his half of the assignments, and once I even caught him smiling. On the last day of class, Ben said,
"Hope I have another class with you, Beth."
It was the most he'd said all year. We never did have another class together. I would see Ben in the hall occasionally, and I would smile and wave. He would wave back. A couple of times, I sat by him at lunch, and once I ran into him at an assembly and talked with him for about 20 minutes. At the end of our senior year, there was a dance. I was standing with a group of friends when I felt a soft tap on my shoulder. It was Ben.
"Would you like to dance?"
he asked. "Sure," I said. We walked to the dance floor.
"So what are you going to do now?"
I told him I was headed to BYU.
"I'm going on a mission."
We danced silently. As the song ended, Ben suddenly threw both arms around me and gave me a giant hug.
"Can I sign your yearbook?"
I walked over and got my book. I handed it to him, and he wrote for a few minutes. He wrote,
"Dear Beth, thank you. I don't know how I ever would have made it through the last 3 years without you. You probably don't realize how often I would wake up dreading the school day, and then I would remember I had a friend. What a wonderful thought. Somebody cared about me. When I felt like I just couldn't go on, I would think of your beautiful smile and your little waves, and I would feel like maybe I could face another day because I had one friend. Thank you. Love, Ben."
I never saw Ben again. We graduated and went our separate ways. But I will never forget him. I didn't realize a simple wave and a little smile could help someone so much. I am glad I was his friend.
Sidebar: Reach Out by Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. If we are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will reach out with love and understanding to all of our neighbors at all times, particularly in times of need. Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Doctrine of Inclusion, Ensign, November 2001, page 36.
End of the story. Stuck with Ben. Read by Lindsay Hepworth, Dayson Hawkins, and Dwayne Case.
Even If You're Shy, by Elder Jose A. Teixeira of the 70. Trust the Lord, and He will bless you in your efforts to share the gospel. When I was a new mission president in Brazil, I was interviewing some elders. I asked one to tell me about himself. "I am very shy," he said. He worried that his shyness was getting in the way of being able to serve. I asked, "Do you think the Lord can help you to be a good missionary anyway?" "I believe the Lord can do anything." "Then let Him help you. Do you think you can do that?" "I can," he said. I have to confess that as he walked away, I thought, "Well, I hope it works." Weeks passed, and soon the same missionaries came for interviews again. This time, the shy elder's companion said, "President, I don't know what you told him, but it certainly made a difference. He's become great at talking with people." And so I was looking forward to visiting with him again. When he came into my office, he looked down at his feet. "I have some good news," he said. I'm still shy, but I asked the Lord to help me. Then I opened my mouth and started to speak. And you know what? I do it all the time now. I don't even remember what I say. The incredible thing is that people like it. They feel the Spirit. They relate to me and to what I have to tell them. I was amazed to see how this missionary was transformed when he put his trust in the Lord. He became a great instrument in bringing happiness to many people. Overcoming fear. When we share the gospel, we sometimes feel nervous. But as this shy missionary demonstrated, the Lord will guide us if we trust in Him. The Holy Ghost will help us know what to say. And when people feel the Spirit, they often respond in a positive way. Many become intrigued by what we believe and want to know more. Great joy. I have a testimony that Heavenly Father will guide us in our efforts to share the gospel, and in that process, we will feel great joy. In fact, that joy will be with us not only now, but also in the world to come. That's a good reason to step outside your comfort zone and do something, even if you're shy. Three fears you can conquer. Besides shyness, I know of three additional fears that cause some of us to say, I'm afraid that if I talk about the gospel, I'll lose my friends. Thank goodness that, with faith, those fears can be overcome. Number one, I don't know enough. If you lack knowledge about the gospel, the full-time missionaries can help. They teach us the message of the restoration, help us strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us understand repentance and how to apply it in our lives, and why baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost are important. Another great source of knowledge is Preach My Gospel. I would encourage every young man and young woman to have a copy and to make it a part of your daily study with your scriptures. Number two, I've never done this before. If you lack experience, practice with the missionaries. They can help you to know what to say or not to say in a certain situation. As you spend time with the missionaries, you will feel the love they have for the gospel and for their fellow man. They have found the courage to share the gospel. They can help you do the same. Number three, I'm afraid to share. When we share our testimony, we help our friends see higher things, and they begin to respect us and love us in a different light. This happens almost every time. A lot of young people say, I was fearful, but when I spoke honestly, my friend began to trust me and to ask more questions. We shouldn't be afraid of sharing what we have. It is precious because it comes from God. And what better way to show love for our friends than to share with them what we know to be true? End of the article, Even If You're Shy, by Elder Jose A. Teixeira of the 70. Read by Van Farnworth.
The hardest part of being a missionary. Sometimes the biggest challenge in missionary work isn't missionary work. By Wendy Ulrich, Ph.D. A missionary once told me, when people said a mission was going to be hard, I assumed that meant I'd be cold or face difficult living conditions or struggle with the language. But for me, the hardest part is what goes on in my head, like feeling discouraged or getting frustrated with companions or not liking talking to strangers, just dealing with all the ups and downs, the rejection, the change. To prepare for a mission, you can and should read Preach My Gospel, study the scriptures, and learn how to cook and do laundry. But you should also get practical experience now with the emotional, social, and other skills you'll need as a missionary. Here's a list of some of these skills. You can check off one or two of them to start practicing now. The skills of being humble without feeling humiliated. A sister missionary in Alabama, USA, told me, I guess I thought when they set me apart, somehow I was going to get superpowers. So it was kind of a shock to me to find out, when I arrived in my mission, that I was still just me. I still had my same weaknesses, fears, and inadequacies.
and those really haven't gone away. I've had to learn how to deal with feeling inadequate at doing the Lord's work. Whether you come into the mission with many successes under your belt or few, if you are humble, teachable, and willing to keep trying and working, the Lord can work with you. But your missionary skills will only improve as you practice, ask questions, get help, and keep trying. If you are convinced that people are just naturally good, or naturally bad, at missionary work, languages, testimony, or relationships, you'll have a harder time. A missionary once said to me, "I've had to learn that it's the Lord's work, not mine. And it's okay if I feel inadequate at it because I am inadequate. I'll never be adequate to do what only God can do. There's a lot I can do to improve, but I don't have to figure it all out by myself. I can count on Him." Try doing new and hard things. Then you'll learn not to take feelings of inadequacy too seriously. For example, try things that take you a little out of your comfort zone, like new jobs, extracurricular activities, or unfamiliar classes. Ask questions, get help, analyze mistakes, and keep trying. Take on things you must practice and work at so you learn to trust that you will improve with effort. Talk back to voices in your head that tell you people are either born with talent, intelligence, or social skills, or they aren't. The world's greatest athletes, musicians, scholars, and missionaries experience many failures and practice many hours on their way to success. The skills of facing possible and actual rejection. Rejection and disappointment are daily experiences on a mission. Practice taking risks and facing rejection so you get better at taking them in stride. Apply for a job, do job interviews, and work part-time or full-time. Try out for a team or a play. Ask people on dates or to activities. When things don't go well, notice thoughts and actions that help you cope and feel better. Learn from setbacks and try again. The skills of managing motivation. We all have to figure out how to motivate ourselves when we're bored and calm ourselves down when we're overstressed. If a situation is boring or not progressing, become curious about what's wrong and how to fix it. Make a game out of it, or figure out what you can learn. Notice when you're overstressed and learn things you could still do on a mission to calm down. Talk to someone, relax, write, sing, walk. Take a step back, break the problem down. Involve others, take small steps. Pray and talk back to negative thoughts. The skills of managing differences. Companions, leaders, members, and investigators will be wonderful, but will also try your patience at times. Practice with siblings and friends to learn to appreciate others by asking why they do what they do. Take responsibility and sincerely apologize when your behavior hurts someone, even if you didn't intend harm. Look for a compassionate explanation for another's behavior. Don't hold a grudge. Bring up a problem and ask for help, solving it rather than blaming or stewing. When conflict arises, use a soft voice and show respect for others' feelings. Be a roommate with someone, including a sibling, who's different from you. Be positive and curious about their preferences. The skills of conversation. Whether you're an introvert, shy, or an extrovert, outgoing, you can learn the skills of good conversation you'll need on a mission and throughout your life. If you're more of an introvert, set a goal to talk to someone new, especially unfamiliar adults, for 5 minutes every week. Smile, be curious about people, and learn good questions that get others talking. Figure out ways to start a conversation and to graciously end a conversation. Notice when others are trying to start a conversation so you can be open and responsive. If you're more of an extrovert, draw out others by asking questions. Practice being a good listener. Look for signs that your listener is tiring. Give others space. The physical skills of well-being. As a mission president, my husband talked to one missionary who was really depressed and struggling. My husband felt impressed to ask him, "So, Elder, what did you have for breakfast?" "Ice cream." "What did you have for lunch?" "French fries." "What did you have for dinner?" "French fries and ice cream." "How long have you been eating just French fries and ice cream?" "About a month." "Here's your assignment. Go home and eat something green, but not mint ice cream." Diet and exercise really do affect how we feel about life. Start now to learn about good nutrition. Eat healthy. If you're picky, start trying a few new things. Exercise. Regular exercise helps everyone manage anxiety and depression better. Start small and build up slowly, such as with a nightly walk, maybe with a friend or with music, marching in place during TV commercials, or a few sit-ups and push-ups. Learn to care well for your belongings, clothing, money, and time. Manage sleep. If you're having trouble going to sleep or waking up, ask people for ideas. Get into bedtime and wake-up routines you could use as a missionary. The skills of positivity. Develop a sense of humor. Laugh at yourself, not at others. Don't take everything so seriously that you stress yourself out. Ask former missionaries to tell you something that was hard for them and how they coped with it. Find ideas you can use. List scriptures and hymns that uplift you and fill you with faith. Talk back to the negative voice in your head with something positive. If that voice is sarcastic, belittling, shaming, angry, or cruel, or makes you feel hopeless or helpless, it's not from the Lord. His voice will always be hopeful, encouraging, and compassionate, especially when you're trying. The spiritual skills of well-being. Really pray. Invite Heavenly Father to sit near you, to talk to Him openly about your problems, desires, and gratitude. Try praying out loud, praying with a paper and pencil to record impressions, or praying only to give thanks. Study the scriptures. Look for and expect answers to your concerns. Be a missionary now. Go out and serve with the full-time missionaries. Let the topic of the gospel come up in everyday conversations with your friends and bear an honest testimony at church. You'll get more excited about missionary work as you do it.
Two types of people who often struggle. People who struggle emotionally on a mission often include 1. Those who got through school without having to work very hard. People who are smart or talented enough to get by without having to work very hard may see their gifts as a kind of magic. When the magic breaks down, and it always does at some point, they don't know what to do except try to hide their mistakes. Eventually, everyone has to learn to be humble, work hard, practice, get help, and overcome obstacles and failures to keep growing and improving. 2, those who never experienced much success. Some people see difficulties as confirmation that they're dumb or untalented, but anyone's brain gets smarter and more capable when they focus, analyze what went wrong, try creative solutions, get help, work hard, and practice. If you're in either group, remind yourself often that no one is born an amazing missionary. Missionary skills develop with practice, lots of hard work, taking risks, overcoming obstacles, trying again after mistakes, learning from others, and complete reliance on the Lord. He loves you and will help you fulfill your personal as well as full-time mission.
Note: preparing for missionary life. For more ideas on how to prepare for a mission right now, get the resource booklet Adjusting to Missionary Life at store.lds.org or through your bishop.
End of the article, The Hardest Part of Being a Missionary, read by Rena Nelson, Natalie Moore, and Cedar Williams.
To the point. Did we choose our families and spouses in the premortal life?
We don't know. There are few things we know for certain about premortal life. For instance, we know that we had agency and were allowed to accept Heavenly Father's plan of salvation or to rebel with Lucifer. Those who accepted the plan were allowed to come to earth, receive physical bodies, and be tested. Those who rebelled were cast out of heaven, never to receive physical bodies and forever halted in their progress. We also know that in the premortal life, some people were foreordained to certain offices or callings. See Alma chapter 13, verses 3 through 9, which sometimes may have meant being part of a certain lineage. What has been revealed about our use of agency in the premortal world seems to highlight our consenting to Heavenly Father's plan and perhaps making covenants with Him related to some foreordained office or calling. We don't know how much detailed knowledge of our earthly circumstances we may have had when we consented to the plan, but the revelations say nothing of our having made commitments to one another or of our having chosen our parents or spouses.
Converts seem to have stronger testimonies. How can I gain a testimony as strong as theirs?
People who grew up in the church may feel like their testimony is weaker than that of converts because they lack the impressive experiences converts talk about. But converts' experiences may be impressive simply because they're so different from what they've felt before. Lifelong members' spiritual experiences are not inferior. They may simply be more gradual. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles has taught, "Most frequently, revelation comes in small increments over time and is granted according to our desire, worthiness, and preparation." From The Spirit of Revelation, Ensign, May 2011, page 88. He has also taught that testimony, or knowing the gospel is true, is just the beginning. We should focus on our conversion to the Lord and His gospel, which is an ongoing process of change that requires both persistence and patience, as well as constant devotion to the revealed truth we have received. We should know the gospel is true and be true to the gospel. From Converted Unto the Lord, Ensign Magazine, November 2012, pages 107 and 109. A gradually developed testimony is just as valid as one gained through an intense conversion experience.
End of the section. To the point.
Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question. My parents swear, listen to loud music, and watch inappropriate TV shows. What can I do to feel the Spirit at home, especially on Sundays? Response from the New Era. When you were baptized, you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. This means that no matter your circumstance, you can have the companionship of the Spirit if you keep yourself worthy and make good personal decisions. As you partake of the sacrament each week, you will be reminded of your covenants with Heavenly Father to take upon you the name of His Son and always remember Him and keep His commandments, that you may always have His Spirit to be with you. Doctrine and Covenants, Section 20, Verse 77. By keeping your covenants, you stay worthy of the Spirit's companionship. Attending sacrament and other church meetings isn't the only way to focus your Sunday on covenant keeping. Regardless of your home circumstances, you can show Heavenly Father your commitment to your covenants by working on your family history, studying the gospel, and serving others, especially those who are lonely or sick. Choosing these kinds of activities, even if your family members don't, will bring you joy and rejoicing. See Russell M. Nelson, The Sabbath is a Delight, Ensign, May 2015, pages 129 through 132.
Speak up. Whether or not your parents are members of the church, talk with them about why it is important to you to always have the Spirit in your home, especially on Sundays. In your case, you can choose the calmest place in the house and invite other members of the church to come be with you and together invite the Spirit to be there. I know that if you keep the Sabbath day holy, the Lord will bless you greatly. Hoscares C., age 16, Santo Domingo, Dominican Republic.
Pray for your parents. You can pray for your parents. As Mormon wrote, "The Lord will remember the prayers of the righteous, which have been put up unto Him for them." Mormon chapter 5, verse 21. Your parents may not stop right away, but the Lord will help you. Cole M., 17, Arizona, USA.
Focus on doing good things. Sundays are always hard for me at home. I'm the only member of the church in my house, and my parents and brothers watch TV and listen to their music on the Sabbath. I want to show my love for Heavenly Father by keeping the Sabbath day holy. I'm able to go to my room and read scriptures, listen to church music, and go on visits with my friends or with the missionaries. I'm so grateful to have the Lord's help to observe the Sabbath day diligently and for the strength He always gives me. Laís de Jesus M., 19, from Sergipe, Brazil.
Use church resources. If you have access to a smartphone or a tablet, you can download the Mormon Channel and LDS Youth apps. They're full of wonderful songs, videos, and talks that always bring the Spirit when I play them.
It's simple, but it really helps me to feel the Spirit even when I'm surrounded by noise. It makes a difference and brings peace throughout the whole house. Hunter Eve, V, 16, Texas, USA.
Turn to the Scriptures. Talk to your parents about the things they do, but if they don't listen, you can pray for guidance on how to help you feel the Spirit in your home. To feel the Spirit in my home, I read the Scriptures, and that brings the Spirit into the room instantly. Blake E., 14, Utah, USA.
Follow Christ's example. It's important that a home be filled with the Spirit, but it's more important that a person be filled with it. Christ was the perfect example of having the Spirit with him all the time. Just trying to live more like Christ, being kind to others, and seeing the world the way that he would is probably the best way to keep the Spirit with you wherever you are. Isabel W., 16, Oregon, USA.
Suggest family activities. On Sundays, maybe suggest activities that you could do together as a family. Suggest something that the family can do to get together where those inappropriate things would not be happening. If you're doing something together as a family, it brings you closer together, and it gives them a different idea of what you can do on Sundays. Maybe next Sunday they'll say, "Hey, what we did last time was fun. Let's do it again." Ryan B., 19, Idaho, USA.
Sidebar: act on the promptings. I offer this encouragement. You have had times when you have felt the influence of the Holy Ghost. You can treat those moments of inspiration like the seed of faith that Alma described, Alma chapter 32, verse 28. Plant each one. You can do that by acting on the prompting you felt. The most valuable inspiration will be for you to know what God would have you do. As you obey, the impressions from the Spirit will come more frequently, becoming closer and closer to constant companionship. Your power to choose the right will increase. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, the Holy Ghost as your companion. Ensign, November 2015, page 105. Upcoming question. My best friend says she doesn't believe in God. How can I share the gospel with her? Send your answer and photo by July 15, 2016. Go to newera.lds.org, click Submit Your Work, sign in with your LDS account, and then select New Era under Choose Magazine. Click Add File to select your file and your photos, and then click Submit to upload. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A, questions and answers.
Come follow me. The Priesthood and Priesthood Keys. There were a number of talks in the April 2016 General Conference that dealt with the topic of priesthood and priesthood keys. For instance, you could look up these ones as you ponder the Come Follow Me theme this month. A Sacred Trust by President Thomas S. Monson. Eternal Families by President Henry B. Eyring. The Price of Priesthood Power by President Russell M. Nelson. Where Are the Keys and Authority of the Priesthood by Elder Gary E. Stevenson. Find these and more at conference.lds.org. The great purpose of every priesthood holder is to assist in the work of helping people rise to eternal life. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, April 2016 General Conference. Priesthood power can calm the seas and heal fractures in the earth. Priesthood power can also calm the minds and heal fractures in the hearts of those we love. President Russell M. Nelson, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, April 2016 General Conference. Share these cards. Give yourself an easy reminder to think about this month's theme. Just place these cards in your scriptures, locker, or bedroom. You can also download or share them online at lds.org/go/cards-ne-616. End of the section, Come Follow Me. Read by John Claflin.
Round and round we go with another extra smile. Ho-ho!
Howdy, howdy.
In our first cartoon, a mother approaches her two children who are exhausted and completely covered in paint. She says,
"My goodness, did any paint get on the fence?"
And one of the children responds,
Not as much as we had hoped.
In our second cartoon, a private eye dressed in the classic detective trench coat and fedora approaches two missionaries on the street. He says,
I hear you're looking for investigators. How can I help you?
In our third cartoon, two young women leaders are frantically texting on their phones. One of them says,
ugh, I never thought being a young women leader would require me to be fluent in emoji.
In our final cartoon, two young men are on a date with two young ladies at an ice cream parlor. In the background, Frank, who guarantees that no awkward silence on a date will last longer than 6 seconds, holds up flashcards with conversation starters, including, so Alice, what do you think of my amazing communication skills? Or, hey Alice, knock knock.
Oh boy.
End of the extra smiles. Oh no.
Instant messages. My reading buddies. I used to have a hard time reading, and I was really self-conscious about it. I wouldn't read in class because it was hard for me to sound out some of the words, and I was afraid to read out loud because the kids in school would tease me because I couldn't understand what I was reading. It was hard for me to make friends, too, because my family moved around a lot. Then my family moved to Oregon, USA. One of my new neighbors quickly became one of my best friends. He encouraged me to go to church. The guys there didn't tease me like the kids in school did. They took it upon themselves during church to help me read the scriptures. They spent the time to help me learn to read the words I couldn't sound out. Slowly, they gave me the courage to read out loud. From that day on, I would read even if it would take half the class time for me to read what the teacher asked me to read. I was blessed with these great guys who took me under their wings. They didn't have to do this for me, and they could have stayed silent, but following the Spirit, they made a choice to help me and made a difference in my life. We too can make a difference in others' lives. We just have to be willing to listen to the Spirit to guide us to those people who are in need of help. Larry W., California, USA.
Waiting on the bus. I was on the bus on my way home from school on a very windy day. My bus driver got to the stop where my neighbor and I get off. Our driver had a feeling that we shouldn't get off, so she pulled to the side of the road and told us to stay on. As my neighbor and I were waiting for her to open the doors, we saw a flash of light and heard a big crash. We looked out the windows and saw our neighbor's big tree fall over onto a power pole, and the pole fell across the road right in front of the bus. It was in the exact spot where we would have crossed the road. If our bus driver had let us off, we would have been roadkill. I was really grateful for the Holy Ghost that day and that He inspires people. Kenzie W., Utah, USA.
Too sick to audition? My piano teacher is not a member of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but she knows that some of our members are called to play the organ. One time she encouraged me to audition for a scholarship to learn the organ. I decided to audition so that I could learn to play the organ in order to serve in the church. The morning of the audition, I woke up extremely sick. My mom said our family would be praying for me. When we got to the audition, my dad told the judges I wasn't feeling very well. Before I began playing, I said a little prayer in my heart. I asked Heavenly Father for His help, especially if He wanted me to play the organ at church. As I began to play, I felt as if someone else was playing. I didn't feel sick, but instead was just amazed to watch my fingers move. Before I knew it, I'd finished all my songs, and I don't remember making any mistakes. As soon as I got off the bench, the sickness returned, and my dad took me home to rest. I slept all day until my mom woke me up that evening to tell me I'd won the scholarship. I know Heavenly Father wanted me to learn to play the organ and listen to my prayer. I've truly felt the Lord's hand in my life. I'm so grateful for the talents He has blessed me with, because as I share them and use them to serve, He strengthens and blesses me. Amy M., Texas, USA.
The missing piece. When I was in high school, I got offended about some of the church doctrine. It eventually led me to become less active. I attended some activities at another church that helps people spiritually, and yet my joy was not full, as if there was something missing. It took me time to find what was missing, but one day after I prayed, I opened my eyes and I saw my Book of Mormon on my table. I was about to go to sleep when a thought came to me saying, "I was born a Mormon. How come I haven't finished the Book of Mormon?" So that day, I decided to finish reading the Book of Mormon, and after many years, I have finally found the missing piece of that happiness here in the mission field. Elder Jaime Promise, Philippines Quezon City Mission. End of the section, Instant Messages, read by Ben Cummins, Paul Woodward, Rena Nelson, and Kennedy Hawkins.
From Church Leaders, How to Help Missionaries, by Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. We properly pray for the safety and success of the full-time missionaries throughout the world. And a common element in many of our prayers is a request that the missionaries will be led to individuals and families who are prepared to receive the message of the restoration. But ultimately, it is my responsibility and your responsibility to find people for the missionaries to teach. Missionaries are full-time teachers. You and I are full-time finders. And you and I, as lifelong missionaries, should not be praying for the full-time missionaries to do our work. If you and I would truly pray and ask in faith, as did Joseph Smith, if we would pray with the expectation to act and not just to express, then the work of proclaiming the gospel would move forward in a remarkable way. Such a prayer of faith might include some of the following elements: thanking Heavenly Father for the doctrines and ordinances of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, which bring hope and happiness into our lives; asking for courage and boldness to open our mouths and share the gospel with our family and friends; entreating Heavenly Father to help us identify individuals and families who will be receptive to our invitation to be taught by the missionaries in our homes; pledging to do our part this day and this week, and petitioning for help to overcome anxiety, fear, and hesitation; seeking for the gift of discernment, for eyes to see and ears to hear missionary opportunities as they occur; praying fervently for the strength to act as we know we should. Gratitude would be expressed, and other blessings might be requested in such a prayer, which would be closed in the name of the Savior. And then the consecrated work of that prayer would continue and increase. This same pattern of holy communication and consecrated work can be applied in our prayers for the poor and the needy, for the sick and the afflicted, for family members and friends who are struggling, and for those who are not attending church meetings. I testify that prayer becomes meaningful as we ask in faith and act. I invite all of us to pray in faith about our divinely given mandate to proclaim the gospel. As we do so, I promise doors will open and we will be blessed to recognize and act upon the opportunities that will be provided. From an April 2008 General Conference address: share what you do to have missionary opportunities and read the experiences of other youth at lds.org/go/missionary-NA-616. End of the section, From Church Leaders, How to Help Missionaries, by Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Read by Dwayne Case.
Conference poster: keep loving, keep trying, keep trusting, keep believing, keep growing. Heaven is cheering you on today, tomorrow, and forever. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland, Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, April 2016, General Conference. End of conference poster, read by Kennedy Hawkins.